हरे राम हरे राम
राम राम हरे हरे।
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Srimad Bhagavatam 8th Canon, Chapter 21, Text 27. We're continuing in the chapter, Bali Maharaj, arrested by the Lord.
Ha ha karo, mahan, asid, rodasyo, sarvato, disyam, nigrahyamane, Asurapato Vishnuna Prabhavishnuna Ha ha karo mahanasid Rodasyo sarvato disham Nigriyamane
surapato
Vishnuna Prabhavishnuna Ha ha karo mahanasid Rodasyo sarvato disham Nigriyamane surapato Vishnuna Prabhavishnuna
Translation. When Bali Maharaj was thus arrested by Lord Vishnu, who is the most powerful, there was a great roar of lamentation in all directions throughout the upper and lower planetary systems of the universe. Next text. O King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vamanadeva, then spoke to Bali Maharaja, the most liberal and celebrated personality, with whom he had arrested with the ropes of Varuna. Bali Maharaja had lost all bodily luster, but he was nonetheless fixed in his determination. Purport. When one is bereft of all his possessions, he is certainly reduced in bodily luster. But although Bali Maharaja had lost everything, he was fixed in his determination to satisfy Vamanadeva, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In Bhagavad Gita, such a person is called Stittapragya. A pure devotee is never deviated from the service of the Lord, despite all difficulties and impediments offered by the illusory energy. Generally, men who have wealth and opulence are famous, but Bali Maharaj became famous for all time by being deprived of all his possessions. This is the special mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead toward his devotees. The Lord says, Yasyaham anugrahinami harishye tadanang shanai. As the first installment of his special favor, the Lord takes away the possessions of his devotees. A devotee, however, is never disturbed by such a loss. He continues his service, and the Lord amply rewards him beyond the expectations of any common man. Now, what is all the lamentation about? We're hearing a great roar of lamentation like we've never heard before. This ha-ha-kara, a tumultuous roar of lamentation. Ha-ha-kara mahan asid. Asid rodasyo sarvato disham. It's The roar is covering both the lower and upper planetary systems. Sarvato Disham. The roar is everywhere in all directions. Now, have you ever heard a roar of lamentation like that? Everywhere in all directions, covering the upper and lower planetary systems? No. But you have heard lamentation before. When people are separated from something that is dear to them, they let out with a great roar of lamentation. Certainly it's happened to you at some point in your life. There was some great upset, some great loss, and you lamented, "Oh, woe is me. Oh, how unfortunate I am. Oh, what a situation. There's no good that I can see." Arjuna was lamenting like that in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita. He felt that whatever alternative he would pursue would be unsatisfactory. Certainly you've been in situations like that in which you had no good options. Yes, you can remember? No good options. If you chose this, it was bad news. If you chose that, it was bad news. These kind of situations are very intimidating, humiliating, devastating. And if you're honest with yourself, you just lament. Oh, what to do, what to do, what to do. That's just because of a little loss. But Bali Maharaj has just lost the entire universe. And who is lamenting? Actually, it's not Bali Maharaj who's lamenting in this circumstance. Suppose all of a sudden you lost your house. Or you lost your brand new car. Or you lost your whole town was wiped out by a mudslide or an earthquake. Certainly you would be devastated. I'm sure you've seen on television pictures of people who lost their house suddenly to a fire, and they're like in a daze. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'll just start over again. I've lost everything. We just got out with the clothes on our back. We're lucky that the family survived, but we have nothing. You know, you seen? Like that. It's just in a daze. Like, what to do? What to do? I don't know. We'll keep going. Many say like that. We'll just keep going. Automatically, they respond like that. So that's just all because of the loss of one little thing. Now imagine if you possessed the entire three worlds and you lost it in a moment. And you lost it not to a rogue, not to a thief, but you lost it to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the guise of a little Brahmana boy. Why is Krishna doing this? Bali Maharaj is his devotee. This might scare you away from bhakti yoga. What kind of Supreme Personality of Godhead are we worshipping? You become his devotee and he takes everything away from you. That's not why you come to Krishna consciousness, right? You come to bhakti to preserve your material possessions and increase them, yes? The Lord is known as Hari. That means he who takes everything away. But is Krishna just some kind of sadist who likes to see his devotees suffer? Maybe you've been in relationships before in which there was simply suffering for you, but you held on nevertheless. There are people like that, you know. It happens in the field of human psychology that some persons cling to an abusive relationship. They have no self-respect, and they don't have any sense of self-worth, so even though the relationship is abusive, they just cling to it. I'm sure you've all seen something like that before. Yes. Especially the ladies, they know about those things. So, is this going to be our role with the Supreme Personality of Godhead? That he treats us in such a way? Bali Maharaj is such a great devotee, but Krishna takes everything. What is the story about this Lord Hari? Very interesting. Yes, Lord Hari certainly takes everything away. But what is it that he takes? He takes all the things that are impediments to your pure love for him. And he he rewards you. He doesn't simply take away, but he gives back the greatest benediction, pure love of himself. This is Krishna consciousness at its deepest level, dealing with Lord Krishna, who is the supreme lover. The best lover knows how to treat his beloved in such a way that all impediments to the exchange of love are removed. That is where Krishna is really at. That is the activity of Gopinath at the deepest level. Whatever interferes with the flow of pure love, Krishna manages so that it's washed away, so that the devotee's love can shine more brightly. That's why in Vrindavan, Krishna's intimate consorts are so celebrated. Because when Krishna blew his flute, they raced out to the forest without any concern for their material impediments. They left children, they left husbands, they left family, and raced out in the middle of the night to the dark forest. Probably nowadays, when speaking from the material point of view, in a material situation, no one would consider that a big thing if young girls race out in the middle of the night into the forest. You know, that happens all the time, you know. They go out in the middle of the night to some nightclub or some party, and you know, it's considered normal. But in Vedic culture, that is considered abominable. In fact, in Vedic culture, if a young girl goes out in the night and no one knows where she's going, she goes out alone, no one will marry her because they assume, what business does she have going out at night alone? Obviously, she's up to no good. Now, of course, it's the reverse. If girls don't go out in the middle of the night alone, then no one will marry them. A strange girl hasn't had any affairs. Something must be wrong with her. She hasn't been on the marketplace yet. You know, we don't want to marry her. You know, she must be nuts. Everything is upside down in Kali Yuga. Virtue becomes vice, and vice becomes virtue. These days, young men and young women are celebrated when they have many affairs. Oh, you must be a well-rounded person. You've had many affairs. You must be very experienced in life. You've had so many girlfriends and boyfriends. How opulent. That's the way it is these days. So many devotees who, they told me that in their high school years, they tried to be chaste and abstain from illicit affairs, and they were made fun of by the whole high school. And the social pressure became so great that they just had to give in. Because virtue was considered to be vice. And those who are the loosest in behavior, those who have the uncontrolled senses, they're glorified. Yes, this is a real popular person. This is the life of the party person. This is the way it works in Kali Yuga. So, such kind of persons have a very difficult time understanding the activity of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In fact, it is impossible. They cannot understand the Lord's workings in this world, and certainly they cannot understand the Lord's activities in his most intimate abode, Goloka Vrindavan. They cannot understand how Krishna has his expansions of his pleasure potency, his consorts, and how the peak of love of Krishna is shown when Krishna's intimate consorts hear his flute and without any hesitation race out in the middle of the night to the depths of the dark forest. Their love is perfect in that nothing comes between them and Krishna. That is the most exalted manifestation of Krishna praying. Nothing comes between them and Krishna. Everything they easily leave aside just by hearing the sound of Krishna's flute. Of course, you may say, oh yes, if I heard Krishna's food, I'd do like that also. But every day you have a chance to hear the sound of Krishna's flute. That is the Hare Krishna mantra. When you hear the Hare Krishna mantra, you are hearing Krishna's flute playing. But we do not take our chanting seriously. As Lord Chaitanya said, Durdaivam Ijasam Ajani Nanu Raga. I'm so unfortunate, I have no raga, no attachment for the holy name of the Lord. Every day we have a chance to hear the most divine music. But we do not take it seriously. But this is our main problem. And if we attempt to fix this main problem, just the attempt attracts Krishna's blessings. Just try to arrange your life so that you can hear Krishna's holy name. Just try to arrange your life so that the glories of the Lord are filling your mind. Just the attempt to do that will bring such mercy into your life. Don't have a defeatist attitude. Don't become cynical. Oh, well, everybody has to, you know, experience my, all devotees go through it, you know. It's just not possible to, you know, become Krishna conscious as quickly as we thought, and on and on it goes. No. Don't become swayed by these things. Krishna is so merciful that if you make one step towards him, he makes 10 towards you. Especially when you're worshipping Krishna as Sri Sri Gaur Nithai. Parama Karuna Pahundvijana Nithai Gaura Chandra Sabha Avatar Sarshiromani Kevala Ananda Kanda. Supremely merciful. That is Sri Sri Gaur Nithai. They're the essence of all avatars. Sabha Avatar Sarshiromani Kevala Ananda Kanda. What is it that they're distributing? They're distributing the path of pure bliss, the kanda of Kevala Ananda. You know, there's karma kanda, the path of karmic activity for elevation to the higher planets. There's jnana kanda, the path of mental speculation for merging into the impersonal Brahman. But Mahaprabhu is distributing Ananda Kanda, the path to bliss, and not even ordinary transcendental bliss, but Kevala Ananda Kanda, the pure bliss of Braj, in which no one even cares to know that Krishna is God. They just want to love Krishna without any impediment. So that is what Sri Sri Gaur Nithai is distributing. Kevala Ananda Kanda. Therefore, Loshana Das Thakur advises, Bhaja Bhaja Bhai Chaitanya Nithai. My dear brother, just worship Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. There's only one price you have to pay. If you want to go on chanting Hare Krishna. Vishaya Chadiya Seva Se Majya Mukhe Bholo Hari Hari. If you want to go on with the Hari Hari, it's like in Kirtan, everyone is happy chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. What do you have to do to go on with that? You have to give up your vishaya, your sense gratification. That's all. And how do you give up your sense gratification? Arrange your life so that you cannot live for a moment without being in contact with Krishna's glories. That is your responsibility. You can't shrug it off. Oh, it's the system, it's this, it's that, it's life. No, you have the individual responsibility to arrange your life for maximum Krishna conscious content. And just the effort to do that will attract Krishna's mercy. I mean, just think about the situation in an ordinary way, in an ordinary relationship. Suppose you knew that someone was trying to show they cared for you. And so you watched and saw how that person was shaping his or her life just so that person could have time for you and better hear from you. Wouldn't you be impressed? Wouldn't you? Isn't that personal nature? Isn't that human nature? If someone was overhauling their whole life and rearranging their whole life just so they could act better in relationship with you, you'd be like, wow, yes, this is what life is all about. This person really understands how things should go. You'd be quite pleased in your heart. And certainly you'd be favorably inclined towards that person. I can see that you're shuffling and rearranging your whole life just so that you could better reciprocate with me. All glories to you. Let there be all benedictions upon you. You'd feel that way. Now, what about Krishna? Why do we have this fear and paranoia about Krishna? Watch it. You get too close to Krishna, could be some danger. It's all right to hang out on the lower levels of neophyte devotion, but if you get too caught up in bhakti, you don't know what's going to happen. No, you're dealing with Parama Karuna, Pahundvijana, Nittai Gaurachandra. Nittai, Lord Gaurachandra. There's nothing more merciful. We have to get this in our heads. Parama Karuna, supremely merciful. So why do we have this fear when we're dealing with the supremely merciful? Everyone likes to have mercy shown upon them. Mercy means you don't deserve, but still you get. So who is better than Shishi Gaurdatai at being merciful? It's impossible to find anyone more merciful. But still we have this fear. But that fear we have of Krishna will be erased once we understand that Krishna is the supreme lover and all his dealings are meant to produce the best love. Now, fear of God has its place. In the Bible, there's one verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Anyone know that verse? Yes. So, that is true. But it's just the beginning. If you know nothing about the depths of Bhagavad Dharma, the science of God, at least you should understand you should fear the laws of the Lord and obey them. That much you should know. You don't know anything else. But that's just the beginning. Beyond fear of God, there's pure love of God. In Krishna consciousness, devotees have a chance to understand the Lord as the supreme lover. This is what's happening with Bali Maharaj. He's receiving the special mercy of the Lord. But it's not being perceived like that throughout the universe. Therefore, there's this great roar of lamentation. Ha ha taro mahana si rodasyo sarvato disham. Everywhere. In both the lower and upper planetary systems, in all directions, there's this tumultuous roar of lamentation. Oh, how could this happen? Bali has lost the entire universe in a few seconds. Oh! Especially the demons, Bali Maharaj's demoniac followers, could not appreciate this. They were extraordinarily angry. Our master Bali was being liberal. He was being charitable. He was being very magnanimous. Yet, our eternal enemy, Vishnu, cheated him and took everything away in the guise of a Brahmana boy. They were so angry. This is Vishnu at it as usual, doing his tricks. We demons have integrity, and we have stable ways of doing things. Well-formulated ways of doing things. But this Vishnu, he's always upsetting things. That's their attitude. Now, Bali Maharaj didn't think like that, even though he's king of the demons. Everyone in the dynasty of Bali Maharaj, basically, except for Prahlad Maharaj and Bali, and Maharaj Virochana, they were all demons, except for those. So, you can imagine the whole family line of Bali Maharaj was outraged. The whole universe, and especially those who are demoniac, they're outraged. How could this happen? This isn't right. Bali Maharaj won the whole universe fair and square. He defeated the demigods in military combat. Now he's lost it to a young Brahmana boy who had simply asked for 3 steps of land. Remember what Lord Vamanadeva said? Because Bali was surprised. Why are you asking me just for 3 steps of land? You're obviously an inexperienced lad. You don't know how to ask for charity. I can give anything. Villages, beautiful girls for your wife, elephants decorated with gold, and you just want 3 steps of land? Obviously, you're just an inexperienced Brahmana boy. But very well. If that's the way you want it, that's how you want it, so be it. 3 little steps of land. What was Vamanadeva's response we discussed yesterday? He gave him a hint. He first of all preached how greed destroys peace and how we should be satisfied with simplicity. Very nice lessons in simple living and high thinking given by Vamanadeva. And then Lord Vamanadeva hinted, by the way, someone who is not satisfied with 3 steps of land will not be satisfied even if he possesses the whole universe. That was a hint. Bali, you're about to lose it. You're about to lose the whole universe. Now, what is Bali Maharaj's reaction? That you're hearing. He was bound with the ropes of Varuna. These are ropes from the heavenly planets, which are very tight and impossible to get out of. It's a materially painful situation, physically painful. And then, more painful than being bound by these ropes of Varuna is to lose your possessions. So, therefore, the Shastra describes that Bali Maharaj had lost all his bodily luster. You know what happens. You had some great material loss, and you just lose your luster. You look down. You've lost your car in a second, or you've lost, you know, you just, everyone can look and see that there's been some great loss in your life just by looking at your countenance, your physical appearance. So that happened to Bali Maharaj. Externally, he was showing that. But internally, he was fixed in his determination. I must satisfy Vishnu, no matter what. We're meant to learn from this determination. As Prabhupada writes in this purport, when one is bereft of all his possessions, he is certainly reduced in bodily luster. But although Bali Maharaj had lost everything, he was fixed in his determination to satisfy Vamanadeva, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the path of reality. No matter what happens in this world, we are marching forward on the path to pleasing Krishna. We continue our circumstance. We continue our service in any circumstance. Despite the apparent impediments and reversals, we march forward on the path back to Godhead. So my point that I've been making the past 2 days is that it's up to every devotee to organize his or her life for the march back to Godhead. You should be able to put down on paper a progressive plan for going back to Godhead. You should have some idea of how you're going to make progress. Just like if you're driving to another city, you have some idea how you're going to do it. If you're driving from Perth to Adelaide or the nearest city to the east, was that a 2-day drive or something? 3-day drive. You have some idea how you're going to make the journey. Maybe if you're a marathon driver, you do it all in one go. You have any drivers like that? Who can drive to? You'd stop for eating. But generally you'd go at it in stages. You'd have some progressive plan how you're going to make it all the way from Perth to the nearest city. Similarly, you have to have some idea of how you're going to go back to Godhead. You should chart out your life. It's all right to make plans for going back to Godhead. Things may not work out the way you plan, but still you should have a plan. Krishna's pleased by that. How would you like it if someone was making plans just to please you? You'd feel pretty good. Yeah. Certainly, if we make plans to please Krishna, Krishna appreciates that. And he rewards us, he reciprocates by giving us his mercy. Just by our attempt. So we shouldn't psych ourselves out, you know. Oh, bhakti yoga is so hard. Krishna consciousness is wonderful, but it's just difficult. We're all so fallen, you know. So we might as well be fallen. And while we're at it, being fallen, we might as well enjoy our senses a bit. Why psych yourself out in this way? When just by the attempt to please Krishna, you can contact the Parama Karuna, the Supreme Mercy. Bhakti requires guidance, so we should, by taking guidance, be able to map out a plan how our life is going to proceed for the purpose of getting Krishna's pleasure. All the ashrams should think about this, because time is taking its effect. Time is wearing everything down. You have no time to delay. Therefore, you must have a progressive plan for marching forward. It'll help our progressive march back to Godhead if we do not misunderstand Krishna. Why is it that Krishna takes away from his dearest devotees? He should leave their wealth intact because they're his devotees. No. The real wealth is love of Krishna. Maybe, no, you wouldn't know. Persons who are very wealthy but are emotionally very dissatisfied. I don't know if you've ever known persons like that. I have. Very wealthy but emotionally dried up, emotionally suffering. The real wealth is emotional reciprocation. That is what Krishna gives. The best emotional reciprocation. Therefore, so what if Bali Maharaj has lost the whole universe? He's gaining in his relationship with Krishna. Prabhupada writes in this purport, generally, men who have wealth and opulence are famous. But Bali Maharaj became famous for all time by being deprived of all his possessions. So this is bhakti. We're glorifying someone who lost everything. You know, in the material world, if there's a rich person who suddenly lost all his fortune, everyone condemns such a person. You fool! You had it all and you blew it! You're a loser! But in spiritual life, if you've had so many material possessions and you lose them all, and you still hold on to your devotion to Krishna, you're glorified. Because in bhakti, we know what real wealth is. Real wealth is the active, dynamic relationship with Krishna. Real wealth is when your life is full of opportunities for hearing and glorifying Krishna. So if you want to live comfortably, then organize your life so that it's filled with Krishna content. That is the comfort. It's not that simply having a nice house in the suburbs, a nice car, that's comfort. You may have that, you may not. But the real comfort that you must have is Krishna Katha, talks about Krishna. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, hearing and chanting about Krishna. That's the real wealth you should have. You may have a nice house, you may not. You may have a nice car, you may not. You may have a new car, four-wheel drive. Or you may have a 1978 Volkswagen. The real wealth is how much opportunity is in your life for hearing Krishna's glories. That is the real wealth. We shouldn't lose sight of that. How rich are you in the nine processes of devotional service? The Bhagavatam advises that success in life means that you cannot live for a moment without hearing the glories of the Lord. That's how we should mold our life, so that every step we're reminded by the glories of Krishna. Then you are truly wealthy. Then you are perfectly emotionally developed. So when Krishna takes everything away, he's just taking away things that get in the way of your pure love, because Krishna is the most expert lover. He knows how to treat his devotees so they increase their attachment for him. We should not be envious or angry at Krishna. And actually, this famous verse, Yasyaham Anigranami Hidishetatanam Shanai, as the first installment of my mercy, I take everything away. This is actually only for special devotees. Krishna is not so unintelligent. He knows that neophytes, they'll become very resentful if he takes everything away. So Krishna doesn't do it for everyone, only for special devotees. Krishna, he says, when I see someone who's especially serious, but at the same time they're attached to material things, then I show my special mercy. It's special, not ordinary. You know yourself that if you're just going to be, you know, an attached neophyte, you'll become very angry if Krishna dares to touch your attachments. You'll be very angry. You'll become very resentful. Hey, Krishna, you ought to be lucky I did a bit of devotional service. Now look what you're doing. I don't have much, and you're trying to take it away. This is not encouraging, Krishna. If you were smart, you would know how to give me what I wanted, and then I would serve you more. If you were a smart God, you'd understand that. Yeah, we kind of... Have you ever... Of course, this is a gross example, but have you ever... a dog has got something in its mouth, and you try to get it away. Yeah, you ever see what the dog does? It digs its feet into the ground, just looks at you with the thing in its mouth. Yeah, you see? So we can have that attitude. Krishna, don't get too close now. I went to Mangalarti for a week. I did some temple service for the festival. Don't get too close and don't try to touch anything that's dear to me. I've been chanting my rounds for a few days now. Just don't do any of your tricks. I'm not Bali Maharaj, so... I'm a practical person living in the real world. This kind of attitude shows deep misunderstanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and as well as deep attachment to material life. Krishna won't touch those kind of persons because they'll suffer by their own arrangement. Their very attitude that they possess will cause their suffering. And they can only blame themselves. But for special devotees who are indeed dedicated to Krishna's pleasure, but still at the same time they have some attachment, for them, Krishna does these special things, like what he did for Bali Maharaj. When Prabhupada would quote this verse, Yasaham Anigranami Hadishetadanam Shana, he would say, I know about this verse. This is what Krishna did to him. Prabhupada said this is what Krishna did to him. He said, actually, many astrologers in India told him that he was supposed to be one of the richest men who ever lived in modern India. But Krishna made it so that all his business plans would fail. Even to spread Krishna consciousness, to carry out the order of his spiritual master, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada had a plan. You see, when he was young, you know, he met Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, and the first time he met him, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati told him, preach Krishna consciousness outside of India, in the English-speaking world. So from that very moment that he met Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, Prabhupada took that order deep into his heart. He was always thinking how to do it. So he explained that his plan was that he would make a lot of money, and then with that money he would spread Krishna consciousness very effectively. That was his plan. And as we said before, it's proper to make plans how to please Krishna. Even though the plan may not turn out, still Krishna is pleased by the fact that you're planning how to satisfy him. So, as it turned out, Krishna didn't honor that plan. Prabhupada's idea, he said, was he would become wealthy, and with that wealth he would spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. But what was Krishna's plan? That he become penniless. Complete beggar. And then spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. So Prabhupada, in describing this situation, he said, yes, he said, Krishna and I had an argument. He explained it in very personal terms like that. He said, I wanted to spread Krishna consciousness as a wealthy man. In other words, there was no question of Prabhupada's not carrying out the order of his Guru Maharaj. That was not the issue at all. From the first time he saw Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, he took that mission deep into his heart. He had that determination. But the argument was over how to do it. So Prabhupada's idea was, he said, get a lot of money, be a successful businessman, and then preach with that wealth. But Krishna's idea was, no, you will be a successful penniless. From a penniless position, you'll preach all over the world. So, it was Krishna's plan that triumphed. These are the personal dealings between the Lord and his devotees, which are hard for non-devotees to understand. So Srila Prabhupada arrived on the boat in New York City with, a few dollars, the equivalent of a few dollars in his pocket. And he said when he got off the boat, he had no reason whether to turn right or left. Both were into the unknown. It's like, when you land at the airport and someone's there to pick you up. You know, yeah, so-and-so will be there when I come through the doors. Perth is one temple where when you come, you always know that there's somebody who will be there to pick you up on time. It's not like that everywhere. Other places, maybe a bit of anxiety. The devotees are always late or something happens. Where was I? Oh, I was in Moscow a couple of months ago. I flew from... There was a meeting of the National Council of Temple Presidents on the Black Sea in the south. So I was flying back from that meeting to Moscow. And... I was a little sick, and so I had to relieve myself immediately. But in any normal airports, in the Western world, there's bathrooms everywhere. But Moscow airport, no. Where you wait for the baggage to come out on the ramp. You're looking around, where's the bathroom? Nothing there, So anyway, I said, well, let me just get my baggage, and as soon as I go out, there'll be devotees there, and then, I'll be able to relieve myself, and they'll take my bags. So much luggage. That'll be all right. Because at that airport, devotees aren't able to come into the where you get the baggage to help you. They have to stay outside. So, finally the baggage arrives. After a long time, half hour, waiting, the baggage shows up on the ramp. So they got the big suitcase and two carry-ons. And I stagger out into the arrival hall. Okay, relief, the devotees will be here. No one there. So, yeah, I wait, okay. I'm sure they'll be here in 5 minutes. 5 minutes passes, no devotees. Yeah. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Oh, no. Well, the body's getting more sick, and there I am with all this luggage. Crime, so much crime in Russia. If you don't watch your bags at every moment, someone can just grab it and go away and take away your luggage. And I don't know whether it's true or not, but anyway, that's what I always heard. Meanwhile, while I'm standing there waiting, and the body is getting sick, you know, all these taxi drivers are coming up to me. You want a taxi? Come, you know. Yeah. And so, it's such a scene. 20 minutes passed, 25 minutes. Finally, I said, well, I have to. Some other, what do? I can't leave this baggage because the restrooms are, they were on the other side of the arrival hall, like, and then down two flights of stairs. So I said, what can I do? I can't leave my bags. You don't speak the language. So finally, I had to just carry all this luggage, like 40 kilos. You know, I had to just carry it myself across the hall, the arrival hall, down two flights of stairs. Then after using the restroom, I had to bring that luggage, 40 kilos, up two flights of stairs. And then I wait. Still no devotees. Finally, 45 minutes later, some devotee, I see a devotee driving up, and one devotee come running out. Right? Oh, forgive us, Maharaj, forgive us. We were waiting at the other airport. You haven't been inconvenienced too much, have you? Oh, no. Everything was all right. So, generally, you know that someone's going to meet you and that you're going to... everything will be arranged. But just think of Srila Prabhupada landing in America and walking off the boat and what to do next. All unknown. No credit cards. Just a few dollars in his pocket. As he said it, 1 hour spending money in New York City. He said that back in, you know, early 70s. These days you probably say a half hour spending money in New York City. This is dependency on Krishna. Krishna wanted to demonstrate the glories of his devotee. And similarly, in the case of Bali Maharaj, Krishna wanted to demonstrate Bali's pure devotion. Therefore, apparently, Krishna took away everything. Actually, Krishna simply took away what was not important and gave him something much more important. Krishna gave himself. He became the doorman for Bali Maharaj on Bali Maharaj's private planet. Krishna became his doorman. So these are the dealings between the Lord and the devotee. This is the real wealth. We should not be afraid of Krishna. We should arrange our life progressively so that we deepen our relationship with Krishna through devotional service, through hearing and chanting. And then our personal affinity, our personal experience of the Supreme Personality of Godhead will increase and will trust Krishna. This is a fact. Most devotees don't trust Krishna. They trust Maya because, well, Maya's predictable. But Krishna, you don't know what he's going to do. You know, Maya's very unpredictable. But it just, Maya gives the impression that it's predictable, but it's not so. Material life is full of upsets. You don't know how things are going to turn out. Krishna, you can depend on. He'll simply arrange your life if you let him, so that the best love can flow. And that is the thing that's going to satisfy you. The best love. That is Krishna's expertise. And he comes as Sri Sri Gaura-Nitai and distributes that best love freely. So we just have to get out of the way and let Krishna do it. All right, any questions?
Prabhupada mentions that things on the subject of compromise and accepting the goods of that, even if the person falls upon the activities of the balance between material conditional life and constitutional life and spiritual life. So, you know, you use that as some kind of excuse or justification to not, you know, take that step towards Krishna to attract his mercy.
What I'm saying is that you should make a plan how to have a progressive march back to Godhead. The plan includes how to deal with your material affairs and how to deal with the prime necessity, which is your advancement in Krishna consciousness. Yes, you have to pay attention to your material affairs, but they're not so important, that's all. Obviously, a smart devotee keeps his material affairs very simple. Especially for householders, the enemy is complexity. When householders are dedicated to living a simple life, they have a great chance to be Krishna conscious. But if they neglect their sadhana, then their mind becomes disturbed, the mind becomes an enemy, and from the mind spring so many concoctions about what is needed, what are the necessities. Hours of householders who can set the example for other householders. Generally, the general process, which isn't good, is that householders kind of fragment into their own realms. They live far away from each other. They start going out here, going out there, you know, because pursuing lower real estate is always the reality. And they stop associating with each other, and each family becomes an island. They only come together for festivals. Yeah, I was there at Gaur Purnim. That becomes the standard. If you want to have a much easier time at spiritual advancement as a householder, then you arrange groups of householders that are enlivening each other and giving each other advice. Then it becomes easier. But generally speaking, once householders become isolated and on their own, in their own world, then nothing auspicious generally happens. So the senior householders, understanding this reality, should always make efforts to create a lively association, like a guild, a labor union of other householders, so you can all help one another, give one another emotional support, practical advice on how to keep Krishna in the center. That's what's been missing before. Anything else? Yes.
Sometimes communication can become quite difficult.
Between who?
Between anyone, I think, but you know, between devotees, between different families and stuff like that. What are some practical ways to remove those obstacles?
Household life means social life. There should be always some gatherings, birthdays, and various samskara celebrations to bring families together. And then it's easier to communicate. Brahmacharis and sannyasis are not so much interested in social life, you know. Put them together in a good kirtan, you're satisfied. That's association. Hearing, you know, jumping up and down, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Household life is different, you know. It's a social kind of phenomenon. Man, wife, children. Household is like conviviality, you know. Just like in the fourth canto, Shiva, he's actually renunciate even though he's married. He didn't want to go to the yajna that Daksha was making. But his wife, Sati, she's Daksha's daughter, she wanted to go. How can we avoid this great social event? She looks in the sky, and she sees all the airplanes of the demigods heading towards the yajna. Look, everyone's going. I'm the only one who's not going. All my sisters will be there dressed so nicely and opulently with jewels. I want to dress up and go to the yajna. She was not interested in going. And in fact, you shouldn't go. Because there'll be a great traumatic experience for you, because your father and I have had a big argument. Actually, Daksha had offended Shiva. So Shiva, there's no way Shiva was going. And he warned his wife, don't go. You won't be able to tolerate your father blaspheming me. It's going to crack your heart. Don't go. But she couldn't. She just couldn't listen. How can I avoid this great gathering? My family, I haven't seen them, my sisters, everyone's going to be there talking, you know. And Lord Shiva said, I'm not going. Because actually Shiva's a renunciate. He's able to have Durga Devi, the material energy personified as his wife, and still be renounced. He doesn't even give her a house. He lives under a tree. Don't you try that. So that's the nature of family life. And so it's the householder community should always have various social events to attend where they can associate, and in that way they can discuss, enliven each other, give guidance. The seniors can give guidance and counsels of the juniors. So many social events can be there, especially some scars, you know, birthdays and housewarmings and moving into a new house, and there's so many opportunities to come together for prasad and kirtan. That's what makes a grihastha ashram livable.
Just thinking, Lord Nityananda, didn't he create some plans for grihasthas to do namaha, and in that way, association as well as focus on consciousness?
Certainly you can do that. You can preach Krishna consciousness according to your capacity. First make your home Krishna conscious, then invite others to your home. Preaching is the best kind of social interaction. Still, it's a fact that besides the preaching aspect of life, you have your own practical situation. Wife, husband, kids. That's a big job. You need support and encouragement in that job. It's not only preach, 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 preach. Of course, all glories to the preaching. But in order to maintain your preaching, you have to maintain your home. And to maintain your home, you need encouragement. Non-devotees are not going to enliven you about maintaining your household because they're not your standard. That enlivenment will come from other devotees. You understand? Vaishnavis, any questions? Alright, Hare Krishna, all glory to the Prabhupada.